Thanks, worship team. This time of the year, a big time for movies. And heading into the Christmas season, you think of the headlines and on TV of advertising all of the movies that are coming out, especially for the Christmas holidays here with kids out of school here in a week or so. But just think back a few years. When you wanted to go to a movie, you either had to call the movie theater, or you had, I remember even running by a theater of going, okay, what's playing? Or even, I remember when you were living in St. Cloud, the movies would come out like on a Wednesday. And you'd have to go to that thing called the newspaper. You know that big sheets that they have? Yeah, we don't use those hardly anymore. But now what do? We pull out our cell phone. And we punch it in, we have an app, and all of a sudden, it's there for us. Times are changing. I was thinking, actually, this weekend I caught a Timberwolves game on TV, but it reminded me that even Deanna's brother would get some season tickets when he lived down in Vancouver of the Portland Trailblazers. And so Deanna and I would buy some of the a few of the seats from time to time, and we'd wait for the fall. In the fall, this one sports section would come out with their schedule, and you'd cut that out, and we'd post it on the refrigerator and try to figure out what tickets we wanted to buy from our brother, and you go, you just don't do that anymore. The cell phone, the computer just pulls it up automatically. See, we live in a day where we want things now. We want information right at our fingertips. We want things instantly. And I think one of the things this does is we value time very differently than we did 30, 40, 50 years ago. Think of even how we live off of a calendar, and we actually kind of prize even just minutes at times. And, you know, at the church is probably no different when you think of our schedule as well. But I think this, don't we begin to live in the present, the now, the immediate? Isn't that how we live our lives? Where we want things immediate and we want things to happen now? There is a characteristic of God that fits with this. And it really centers around time. And last week I gave some of the qualities of God, and I talked about the humility of God. God coming down to this earth, becoming a man. And you think, it was such an astounding study for me just personally, because here, the God who created the universe, who put the world, started spinning the world, and he puts it, you know, just a few degrees, and he did it so that we could have two seasons, winter and July. It's kind of, he did it just so that we, yeah, God has a sense of humor. But this God of ours has these characteristics that intersect with life, and one of them is connected to time. One of his qualities is that God is eternal. I don't think we ponder that very often. God has no beginning, and there's no end. He is the one who functionally created time. He put times in place. But think just a moment around the mystery of time and how God isn't limited by time. You know what? He's not worried about how fast the internet works. He's, you know, a 3G phone and a 4G phone for him is irrelevant. You know, and we want a 4G phone over a 3G because it would pull up the movies about 4 seconds quicker. You see what's happened to us a little bit of the immediate. Now, what time do I need to be done today? It's irrelevant. Okay, you didn't get it. But here's the truth. Let me, for your notes, if you're following along in the notes, I said it this way. Time is owned by God. and he uses it to fulfill his promises. See, there's an intersection of time and the things that he's decreed. And really, those things come together at Christmas time. Time is purposely used by God to fulfill, to bring events that are important, and they intersect with our lives. But God still doesn't work on the same time frame that we do. You know, he doesn't have to hurry. But let me show you this from a verse. Let me put up Galatians 4:4 on the screen. Look what it says. When the fullness of time had come, here God decreed a point in history where God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. See, God determined that the time of a child was going to come into the world at this moment. He was going to be born of a virgin young girl. And again, I just remind you, somewhere 13, 14 was probably the age of Mary. But here's the point also of this verse. Really, the verse isn't about time. The rest of the verse is the most important part. A Savior was coming. The promise of a Messiah was going to take place. In that, do we realize a characteristic of God that we don't think about very often? Is that God is a promiser. God is a promiser. And through Scripture, he has promised things. And Galatians 4:4 ultimately is the fulfillment of a promise. Yes, he uses time, but the promise of a Messiah coming, born of a young woman. Matter of fact, if you walk through the Old Testament over and over again, you see the promises, and we'll talk a little bit more later about how they're woven together from the very beginning of a Savior's coming. This promise just keeps going until a child is born. But in terms of promises, I got to point out, go down a little detour here. Oftentimes, when we think of the promises of God, we tend to read some scriptures and we go, this must be a promise from God. And many times we read passages and yes, they're a truth, but does God necessarily guarantee it in the sense of a promise? I go, no. An illustration is Proverbs 22:6. I've seen over the years way too many parents go, this is a promise from God. I got to remind you, it's not. When it says, train up a child in the ways he go and he shall not depart, this is a proverb. God doesn't guarantee this one. I hate to break your bubble if you believe that. And remember, going all the way back even to God's first two children, what happened? They rebelled, and sin came into the world. But let me give you some examples of some promises of God. Because there's a certainty about a promise is something that God says, this will happen. This is certain. And that this is the promise of Christmas is one of those. But let me give you a few more. He's promised to supply every need. Listen to Philippians 4:19 as Paul writes. But God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. See, God obligates himself. That's the promise. He's obligating himself to come through for it to happen. Now, I think we get this confused at times in supplying all our needs. We kind of sneak in some of those wants once in a while. God, I want this new fish house. You know, you can take that one off the ice. It's not going to freeze anymore the rest of the winter, so you can skip that desire, okay? But God has promised that his grace is sufficient for us. 2 Corinthians 12:9 on that one. Another one, God has promised that his children will never be overtaken by temptation more than they can handle. See, that the Holy Spirit is there. If we're a child of God, he gives us a resource where there's a way out. Now, oftentimes, we don't take that resource. I was talking to somebody, and they kind of gave me an illustration. It was really quite, it was a great illustration here. They were having some computer issues, and somebody from India was taking over their computer and moving the mouse around. You ever had them do that? But that person could have jumped on, but think of that like the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working, but we can take that mouse and we can begin fighting it. See, the Holy Spirit works. He gives us the power to not, to say no, to do those things. But another one, God has promised everyone who has put their faith and trust in Him victory over death. That is a promise. We can be certain that at the end of life, when we enter after death, there will be a new life. There will be victory over death for all those who know Him. Another one. Romans 8:28, you know this one. God promised that all things would work together for good. That is a promise of God. Those that love Him and have been called according to His purposes, that He begins to weave these things that might even be hard into something that's going to be for our own good. That is a promise we can hang on to. See, God is by nature a promiser. But do we believe this because God's promises are critical when we live our lives? And oftentimes, I don't think we value those promises until life throws us this curve and bad things go bad. Things come into our lives that we don't know what's happening. But as people, do we realize this? Without His promises, if God never promised anything, there would be no certainty in the future. None. But because He's the one who gives promises, it implies that God is at work. Now there is a hard reality that I got to throw in here that exists surrounding these promises. And for your notes, I said it this way. There is often waiting between the promises we know them and the answer to that. Remember when I said that we're people of the immediate, we want the now. You know, 4 extra seconds on a smartphone drives us crazy. But because we're people of the now, see, intellectually, we know the promises of God, but we want the answer to things when things are hard to go, boom. 2 hours, God, you got to answer me. But then it goes a day. And then it goes a week. And then it goes a month. And we don't get the answer to that. And what does that do? I think here's where it can pull us. We begin to doubt. And we ask questions like, where is this thing going? What does the future look like? Will this thing ever change? See, we have the promise, and we don't know the end of how He's going to answer that promise. But let me give you an application point here that I think fits here. And I said it this way, the time between God's promises and the answer drives us to either move toward faith and trusting God, or our flesh can pull us and we begin to doubt God's goodness, and we doubt His promises that He has told us. There's a fork in the road for us. He invites us to walk by faith, but the flesh is there tugging, saying, doubt the goodness of God. Doubt His promises. And that really leads to another truth. And for your notes, I said it this way, not knowing and waiting for the answers. Do we realize it becomes the setting when the Holy Spirit can be at work? Folks, there's the promises of God and the answer, but we want it immediate. But sometimes God says, it's on my time. And it's going to be out there a while. Why? Because He wants something within us changed. See, oftentimes, really, to say it this way, time is a tool to be used by God for the transformation of our hearts. I was talking to my daughter last night, and And for my daughter, I think I've said this before up here, but somewhere in the 2 to 10 year period, she has to have a liver transplant. And waiting for her, do you understand, even as I pondered this last night, waiting for her will either pull her toward a deeper faith and a trust, like an opportunity there to trust in ways she hasn't yet experienced, or it could pull her down that she begins to doubt God's goodness and begin to go, God, I don't know about you. See, but even how does this play out even during Christmas season? What's the connection there? Well, here's one of the realities of God's promises, that almost every promise is intrinsically linked back to the promise of a Messiah. There's these dots that keep going back to this promise of saying, I am going to bring a Messiah into the world. There's going to be a Savior, and there's going to be a death on the cross. Turning to Bibles, Genesis chapter 3. I want to dig here and tie this text even to Christmas. Now, I've used this text often, but when you think of even Genesis 2, the context here. Chapter 2, God creates this world. He created male and female. God gave Adam and Eve an opportunity to respond to Him. God infused in Adam and Eve purpose and meaning. And initially, that relationship between Adam and Eve and God, it was beautiful. It was good. It was great. They had the perfect job taking care of the garden. Every need was met. Every need was met in God and His creation. But just think of that first relationship between Eve and Adam. Can't you picture? You know, all supper time's coming, and Eve goes, Adam, what do you want for supper? Whatever makes you happy, dear. I'll love it either way. And then Adam would sit down, he would eat the meal, and he wouldn't have to listen to the football game in the background and have it going there. And then Adam would get up from the table and, Eve, honey, you go to the easy chair. I'll put the dishes in the dishwasher tonight. And because I love you, I'm going to do the laundry a little bit later, and I'm going to even clean the bathrooms tonight. Women, the good old days, right? But do we catch that? There was this ideal relationship. Let me just read the last verse. If you're in that book, chapter 2, look at the last verse. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. What is a picture of that? It is perfect intimacy with one another. And then something we know goes wrong. See, God had given Adam a warning before Eve, stay away from that tree. And for reasons we don't know, Adam failed to lead. He allowed his wife to be fooled by Satan. And Satan comes to them and he tells them that God is keeping something from them. And they fall for his lie. And he says, you're not going to die. You can be just like God. And let me just read verse 6 there. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. Folks, it's a picture of shame coming in to existence for the very first time. They knew that they had done something wrong. And then the text goes on to say that God comes into the garden, and they try to hide from Him, and all of a sudden you get this process of blaming each other and blaming other people for their sin. You know, I think of that first, one of the first dinners even after sin comes in, and the relational breakdown. Honey, is supper ready? Do it yourself. Adam gets up. Well, his attitude, I'm going to go to my man cave and watch football. But see the breakdown there. But let me point out a truth here. Because of the event in the garden, it's such an important one. The reason for Christmas, folks, the reason we need a Savior was the vast sin and the consequences of Genesis chapter 3. If Genesis 3 did not occur, we don't need Christmas. See, Adam and Eve gave in to temptation. They wanted to be like God. They got tempted, and they basically said this: we're going to be our own gods. We're going to decide what is good, what is evil, and we're going to choose to live lives of autonomy from God. But here's where I need to go back to the warning that God specifically gave Adam. Look at Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." The breadth and the depth of that statement, "you surely die," is so deep. It's a statement of fact. And you think of the changes that resulted. Physical death, bodies begin to decay, sickness, disease, time was brought into the equation. Is a person going to live 6 months or 90 years? See, all of a sudden that intersected with the breakdown of this relationship. Think of spiritual death here. All of a sudden, a broken relationship with God. Death in other relationships. Marriage breaks down. Breakdown between child and a parent. Siblings. The next chapter, Cain and Abel. You see how death came in to this world. And you realize that God had given a warning. And because of that warning, that consequences came in. For the women, we know this, we're not going to go to the passage, but for women, pain in childbearing. And there was also something that happened in women where it goes, they're going to have a desire for their husbands, and that's not a healthy desire. It's a desire to want to control the husband, and it says the husband comes back, and I'm going to control the wife. See, there was consequences of sin there, but to Adam even, you think of the consequences? A curse was given on the ground, and all of a sudden we have weeds and thistles, and work was no longer this great joy anymore. Rather, work began to consume man. He had to work by the sweat of his brow, and it led to a man going down a path really the opposite of how he treated the garden before sin came. But there's another piece here in this story that I think we need to remember because it's deeply connected to Christmas. And it's the curse of the serpent. Let me put this up on the screen in verse 14 here. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above the beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go. And the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This text really gives two consequences in this curse. The first is this: because of sin, judgment came and was administered to Satan, the serpent. Going to crawl on the ground. I believe that's a metaphor in one sense. It's not a literalness to that. But it's a metaphor that Satan will be repulsive. It's going to be viewed as evil. Do you realize even our culture where people throw away God, there's a Satan, there's an evil force out there where people realize it and go, ah. They want to stay away. You think of the movies that have been made over the years about Satan. For the most part, it's not portrayed as nice. They know Satan is a bad guy. But this animosity between God and Satan and war began. And Satan, all because Satan chose independence as well. But he also chose to be the instigator, and he chose to be the instrument that was directed at Eve. And God curses him. But there's something more here in verse 15. And I don't know if we catch this, is that there's really at the heart of it, there's a promise here. There's really a promise. There's a prophecy here that's pointing to one day that women are going to bear children, and that that seed is going to go all the way to a point where it is going to bruise Satan's head. Now, I have to say this. There are a couple ways that people want to interpret this, and some want to say it's just a kind of a linear children thing. But I believe in a different, where most people would put this, is that this is really the first prophetic understanding that Jesus is going to be coming and is going to deal with sin. Matter of fact, one of the reasons why I look at Galatians 3:16, see, these promises began of a Messiah. I believe this is the first one that one day, I'm promising you a Messiah. Then we go all the way to Abraham even. Look at what it says in 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. See, God put in place, he started these promises and he's going, I'm going to deal with sin. I'm going to deal with Satan. You can guarantee it. Something's coming. And God reminded over and over again through history of his promise that he will deal with sin. And he's going to send a Savior. He's going to send a King. Matter of fact, look at that Isaiah, one that we use at Christmas all the time, Isaiah 9:6. Here's a prophetic promise in one sense. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, Isaiah knew the promise. And Isaiah was waiting for that promise to be fulfilled. And he realized it never came for Isaiah. He never fulfilled it in his lifetime. But these promises were linked together. Matter of fact, I got a quote here from a commentary that I really liked. It said this, the prophecies about the Messiah were not a bunch of scattered predictions randomly placed throughout the Old Testament, but they form a unified promise plan of God where each promise is interrelated and connected in a grand series comprising one continuous plan of God. See, the virgin birth was unleashing the plan of God. But I want to show you a snapshot of the culmination of this promise of a Messiah will come. Look at Luke 2:25. It's such a rich picture. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came into the Spirit, into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus, do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, now that you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Do you catch this picture? Simeon takes this little baby in his arms. This was the promise. Simeon had waited his whole lifetime, and it was fulfilled. Abraham waited. Didn't happen. Isaiah, didn't happen. All the other prophets, didn't happen. Promise was there, never fulfilled. All of a sudden, Simeon is holding a little baby and going, this is the promise of God. All the way going back to Eve. What do we learn from these pictures and from this promises of God? You know, I think the challenge is we look at God's promises and we claim them and then we get frustrated because God doesn't answer them in a few days. But folks, these men and women of faith, they died before the promise was even fulfilled. And they continue to trust God until their death. Folks, these are witnesses for us. Men and women who waited their whole lives without seeing the promise taking place. And you go, if they came back and talked to us today, you know, what would they say to us? You know, we're the people of the immediate, the now. And they would go their whole life and they didn't see it happen. And we want things to change now. Would they scold us? I don't know. I'm not sure that they'd do that. I do think, as I was pondering that, what are the things that they might tell us? I think they would say this: guys, God is good. God is trustworthy. They would tell us that you won't see the promises right away and things answered right away, but God is still good. That by walking by faith is good. He goes, I think they'd tell us, you get to be transformed during that waiting period. I think they'd tell us to take heart that the most important promise that they had been waiting for, we actually know it's been fulfilled. And I think they would look at us here and go, you have something that we never had. And that, do you appreciate it? And it's this: you get to walk with Jesus. We waited for the Messiah. We never saw him. But because the Holy Spirit has been put in us, we actually have the ability to walk with Jesus every day because the promise of the Messiah has come and he died on the cross and he left us the Holy Spirit to be put in us so we could walk with him every day. Let me give you an application. A timely answer to God's promises, really, I don't think is the issue. We want the immediate. I go, it's not the issue. The real issue is our willingness and a desire to walk by faith with Jesus in that journey. Do we realize the benefit of being on this side of the Messiah coming, on this side of Calvary? We're in a period of grace that they never experienced in the way that we do every day. And it's a reminder, I think, to us when we think of things in our lives, we may not get the answer as quickly, or maybe we won't even get it all until eternity begins. And God is still saying, it's okay. I'm in control of time. One day, you'll know the answer. You can trust me. And here's, as I was pondering, I go, okay, for us, I suspect that there's people here who are hurting, are struggling in pain, and there's frustration. And the reality is God is the controller of when those answers and knowing how it works out is going to come, when it's going to take place. And that the call in our lives is to trust him and to get down on our knees and go, but you, God, would your presence be real in me in that journey of waiting, of taking the time where he transforms us in the journey. He's wanting to take over our mouse and work in us when things aren't working out as well as we wanted to. God wants to be the controller in our lives. So what do we hear? God is a promise. He's a promiser. He gives us certainty that he loves us. He cares for us. He's going to meet every need that we really have. And the call on us is to live by faith. To walk believing that God is good, that He loves us, there is steadfast love, His mercies are new every morning. Because Christmas has already taken place. That promise has been fulfilled, but one day there's another promise that we look forward to. Victory in the future. And it might not happen on our timeline. I wish Jesus would come back now. That would be a whole lot easier in many ways. But if I have to go through all our lives and we got to go up to the point of death and then meet Jesus, you got to go, that's okay because God is in control. He loves, He cares, He wants to change us from the inside out. Let's stand and pray.